Tonight is Sunday, January, what are we up to?
Seventh.
And we are up to the generation of Noah and in the creation of the generation of Noah and the story with what happened with him and how that fits into the greater picture of everything we've been discussing until now. Now we mentioned in previous weeks that the world had been deteriorating as time had gone on from the time that Adam and Chava had eaten from the tree until the time of Noah. And we said it was 10 generations from Adam until Noah. We said 10 is a complete number, and that is the amount of time that Hashem gave for the people. We're going to get to page 30 in a moment. We'll get the exact. Parashas Noach starts on page 30 and 31, but you'll see we're going to touch on some other circum as well, some other verses. So he had given them 10 generations time, which was a completion, the round number of 10, to give them time to see if the generations would improve, if anybody would, as we mentioned, take the initiative to become the trunk of the tree, which would eventually be that tree that would represent Hashem in this world. Of course, nobody did. And we know that nobody will until Avraham. Yes?
What is 10 generations? How much time?
Well, in those days, it was a very long time because people lived so long. 900 years was a typical lifespan. So 10 generations, the flood happens in the year 1656. That's the year the flood happens. That's 10 generations. Now, Noah, what we mentioned last time, what we ended with last in the last class before the break, was we talked about some of the righteous people that did live during those 10 generations, but nobody emerged on the status of Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov, of those who ended up being the forebears of the Jewish people. There were great people, as we said, and we talked about some of their greatness, but nobody became as great as Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and therefore none of the people who were righteous became the trunk of the tree. Noach, though, although he does not have the distinction of being the one of the forefathers of the Jewish people, he is not one of the forefathers of the Jewish people, which means he's not of the trunk of the tree, but Noach, nevertheless, does have the distinction of being the father of all mankind, because since everybody is going to be wiped out with the exception of Noach and his family, then Noach and his wife and their children are the ones who begin the human race all over again. And so Noach and his wife Naama, they are the new Adam and Chava, if you will, because they now are the ones who are continue the world on, and everybody's from them. That's why we say the world today, one way of referring to all the people of the world is B'nai Noach, the children of Noach, because Noach ends up being the forefather of all mankind. Now, we also mentioned last time that when Noach was born, there was a diminishing of the curse that had happened after Adam ate from the tree. After Adam ate from the tree, as we know, that what was the curse for Adam? We know there were several curses. What was the curse of Adam besides death? But to work. You had to work the ground. Well, until then, there was no sense of working for your livelihood because everything just grew. Now, he had to work for his livelihood. The working was very, very tough. The ground was tough. The ground didn't cooperate. You would plant and weeds would come up. And when Noach was born, the curse diminished and things became easier. It seems to have been a last-ditch effort, Hashem showering his blessing upon all the people of the world to see if maybe that would get them to turn around, and it did not. 120 years before the flood, Hashem commands Noach to begin to build the ark. The ark that he's going to build is a 120-year venture. It's not something that takes them a week or 2 weeks or a year. It's 120 years to build. And Chazal tells us, our sages tell us this was deliberate. Hashem wanted Noach to take a very long time to build the ark in order that people should know about it, they should ask him about it, and he should say to them, I'm building the ark because God is going to bring a flood because people are sinning and they're not repenting. And then by doing that, maybe people would get the message eventually and repent.
How much actually was he supposed to do for
the... I don't know. See, I don't know how long it would have taken had he worked nonstop. I don't know if the ark itself had to be done nonstop for 120 years or whether it was something which he just did a little bit each day. I don't know. It's clear from the verses in Yeshaya, in Isaiah, that as his sons got older, his sons also took part in the building of the ark. Shem, the son of Noah, is called a carpenter. He's called a choresh, a carpenter, in Yeshaya. And Rashi explains because he helped build the ark. So he's a carpenter. They were all carpenters. They built this massive ark. Noach, when he begins having children, is 500 years old. He does not have children until he is 500 years old. That is a verse which I will show you. Still in Parshas Bereishis. It's on page 26 and 27. Right in the beginning of chapter 6, actually the end of chapter 5, Parakei, and the beginning of Parak Vav.
We talked about that one.
Right. Vayinoach ben chamesh me'ashana. You know, I tried to listen to last time's class. I remember what we did. I couldn't get it to work. So, okay, but thank you for pointing that out. So he was 500 years old. It's been so many weeks. Vayinoach, except for the person listening on the tape, just listen to the last one, not listen to this one. Vayinoach ben chamesh me'ashana, vayolad Noach ha-shem es-chamesh yavetz, he was 500 years old when Shem, Cham, and Yefes were born. Okay, and we talked about it last time, the reason why he had to be 500 before they were born. So he began to build the ark 20 years before he had children, and then he begins to build it. 20 years later, he has his children. He begins to have children. He has three children. And continues to build it all the way until he is 600 years old, which is when the flood happens. Now, the flood was meant to wipe out all mankind. And not only all mankind, what else was wiped out?
Animals.
Okay, except the fish.
How did he know that it was going to be a
flood? How did Noah know? He was told.
He was told?
Yeah.
Hashem told him,
build an ark because I'm going to bring the flood to wipe out everything.
Now, were all the plants supposed to be destroyed too?
The plants were destroyed as well.
Except for the olive tree, whatever the bird got.
Yeah, that's a good question. Where did the olive tree come from? After the flood is over, it says that Noah, after the Mabul, Noah then, it says he planted a vineyard. So Rashi says because he brought on the teva, he brought with him grape seeds, so he could plant the vineyard. I suspect, although I don't know...
Everything else would have had to have been brought with him, too.
Right. In that, you don't find a command like that. I suspect that all the vegetation grew back because it was embedded deep in the ground. So whatever, it did go back eventually. He brought grape seeds because he wanted to plant the vineyard. That was the specific thing he wanted to plant. But as the water abated, things started to grow. And there was vegetation. But there were no animals. There were no birds. That Noach took on the teva with him. The only living things that survived were fish. And they survived except for whatever's on the teva. Everything else was wiped out except for the fish that did survive the flood. Well, he's considered to be part of the teva. If that's according to that medrash, then he held on to the teva. Right. Now,
but didn't the waters boil?
The waters did boil.
And the fish didn't cook?
I don't know if the waters in the oceans boiled. Mm-hmm. The waters that were on the land boiled. I don't know if the water in the ocean boiled. Now, what was Hashem doing with a flood? What is the significance of a flood? What I mean to say is that Hashem wants to wipe out all mankind, except for Noah and whoever's on the teva. Now, we do have other cataclysmic events in Tanakh where Hashem wipes out whole countries or whole nations or whole cities in one fell swoop. Sodom comes to mind, where Hashem essentially picked up the city, picked up the cities, and simply overturned them to wipe out the cities of Sodom. That's what he did. Why over here use water, and why a flood? Okay. So, okay. The one suggestion is because water is used to purify and cleansing. You're talking about mikvah. Okay. What else? Fire can also be used to purify and cleanse, like kashrut.
Water is also a symbol of knowledge.
Water is a symbol of Torah. That is correct. But think of the larger picture of what's happening over here. Think back to Bereshit, to the days of creation, and think of what's happening over here.
Back together.
Okay. I wouldn't say the waters above and the waters below. We don't know what the waters above are. Mm-hmm. We don't know what that means. But you do have the reversal of what happened where the waters parted so that land would be seen. Right? On the third day of creation, the waters recede so that land will now be seen. The flood is the reversal of that. The waters now come back and engulf the land. So that it's essentially a throwback not to the first day of creation. Hashem did not destroy the heavens and the earth. They still were in existence. Not to the second day of creation. Hashem did not cause the heavens and the waters down here to come back together, whatever that means. That didn't happen. But it is a throwback to the third day of creation. Except for the Teva, which held the people and the animals and the birds, and except for the fish, which weren't destroyed. So we will exclude the oceans from this. But as far as land goes, it was a throwback to day three of creation. People were wiped out. Animals were wiped out. Birds were wiped out. Vegetation was wiped out. All of that was wiped out as if it was back to day three of creation. That's what happened in the time of the Mabul. It was reversing all the progress, if you will, of the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, days of creation. Now, you should have a question on what I just said. Because I skipped one day of creation that... What's that? Well, that was day six. And that was reversed because all the people were killed out except for what's on the ark.
Mazalos.
What's that? Okay, what happened on day four?
Mazalos.
Okay, on day four, God put up the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly bodies.
What happened on day two?
On day two, that's when God split the upper waters from the lower waters, whatever that means. But on day four, that's when God put up the sun and the moon and the stars. So over here, it doesn't seem to have been a reversal of that. But in fact, we know that was reversed as well. Even that was reversed during the time of the Mabul. Because after the flood is over, one of the things that Hashem says to Noah is that from here on in, what does he say? From here on in, what will never stop?
Nature.
Okay. Not exactly nature, but you're close. It's on page 40 and 41. When they get off the Teva, then Noah offers sacrifices to Hashem.
You're allowed to eat meat after the flood.
That is true. That is true. But in addition to that, Noah offers sacrifices to Hashem, and Hashem is pleased with the sacrifices, so to speak. And on page 40 and 41, on Pasuk Chaf Beis, verse 22, it says, Od kol yemei ha'aretz, all the rest of the days of the earth, zera v'katzir v'kor v'chom v'kayitz v'choref v'yom v'alayla lo yishbosu. And the English says, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. In other words, the seasons will not cease. But included in this is day and night will not cease. So Rashi comments, using Chazal, using our sages, that all these things did cease during the time of the Mabul. There were no seasons, there was not even day and night. Day and night ceased. As Rashi says, the sun and the moon ceased to function. God halted their progress during the time of the flood. There was no need for them. What were the sun and the moon going to function? Nothing was going on earth that the sun and the moon were necessary. And therefore, God stopped them because they weren't useful during the time of the Mabul. And so these things, even day four of creation is reversed. Maybe they weren't taken down, but they stopped being used. They stopped functioning. So all the progress, so to speak, of days 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, I guess, because 7 is Shabbos, were eliminated during the time of the Mabul, except for whatever was in the cocoon of the Teva, of the Ark, and the fish, except for those things.
I'm sorry, I have a question. Was Noach and his family the animals in the dark?
One of the things it says in the beginning of the Parashas Noach, it says, Tzohar ta'asela teva. You should make a Tzohar for the teva. There's a difference of opinion what a Tzohar is. One opinion is that it was a very luminous stone that he had in the teva, so there would be some light. That is one opinion.
According to this passage, does that mean we can never have global warming?
No comment. Now, although I'll comment on another different scientific theory if we get to it tonight. So that is what's happening during the time of the flood. So clearly there is destruction and then creation going on. There's a reversal of creation. It's not even destruction is the wrong word. It's a decreation. It's a reversal of creation that's going on.
A rollback,
that's right. And then Noah is expected to recreate. That's what Noah is expected to do. And that is what he will do by saving the animals and saving the people and saving the whatever's inside of the Teva. When Noah gets off, he is recreating the world. When the rains stop and the waters recede, the flood is gone, vegetation begins to grow back, the birds are set free, the animals are set free, the people get off the Teva, they begin to procreate. Now everything is back in progress. And Hashem says that the seasons and the sun and moon, the day and night will never cease. They're going to go on. So there is a recreation after the flood. What did Noah do? Well, before that, how long did the flood go on? Okay, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights.
A year.
Okay, but it was an entire year. It was a solar year. He got on the Teva on the 17th day of Cheshvan, and he got off on the 27th day of Cheshvan, which is, because the lunar year is approximately 154 days. Add another 10 or 11 days, and you get 165.
300.
I'm sorry, 360, thank you. 364 plus another 11 is 365. And so that is the solar year, and that was the time of the Mabul. What did Noah do the whole year while he was on the Teva?
Took care of the animals.
Someone had to take care of the animals.
Yeah,
was that?
Well, Chuba or begging for his life, I guess.
Okay. But it's true, he must have davened, he must have begged for his life. But Chazal tell us he was very, very busy. That he and the other seven people. There were eight people on the Teva. Noach and his wife, Shem, Cham, and Yefet, the three sons of Noach, and their three wives. So you had eight people on the Teva. Those eight people were very busy over the course of the year because they had on that Teva every single animal and every single bird, every single insect, and every single one had to be cared for. Every single one had to be fed. Every single cage had to be cleaned. And they needed to do this around the clock. They were the only zookeepers, and this was the largest, by far, largest zoo and most varied zoo you can possibly imagine. The dimensions of the teva were big. The dimensions were 300 amos by 100 amos by 50 amos, which an amma is a cubit. An amma is, there's, of course, a difference of opinion as to how big an amma is, but different opinions range from a foot and a half to 2 feet. So it's a pretty big box, if you think about it. If we use, let's use 2 feet just for argument's sake, then you have a 600 foot by 200 foot by 100 feet box. That's what the teva was. That, I'm just double checking my dimensions here. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Let's reverse the tape on that one. Excuse me. It was 300 amos by 50 amos by 30 amos. That's better. 300 by 50 by 30. So 600 feet by 100 feet and 60 feet tall. Three stories. The top story was where the people lived. The middle story is where the animals lived. And the bottom story was for the refuse. And of course, Noach had to take on the table all of the provisions for all of these people and animals for a whole year. He was very, very busy running from animal to animal to animal to bird to insect, etc., feeding them, cleaning, taking care of them over the course of the year. Noach barely had a chance to sleep along with his family members.
Some of these animals ate each other, though, naturally.
They were kept from doing so.
So what did they eat if they didn't eat each other?
He could have brought meat with him for them. You know, I don't know what he brought. It says he should bring all the things that they eat. Now, there were two of each animal, as you know, but there were really seven of each, seven meaning seven males and seven females, of the kosher animals, because Noach was expected to offer sacrifices after the flood was over using the kosher animals. So it was more than just two of each animal, but there was a minimum of two of each animal, male and female. During this time, running from animal to animal to animal, Chazal tell us, our sages tell us, that at one point Noach was late. He was rushing to get the animals done, and he was late. And, of course, which animal was he late for to feed? It was the lion. And the lion bit him and made Noach lame. The one mistake he had, you know, you figure if you're going to make a mistake, make it the mosquitoes, right? But it was the lion. Now this was to bring out the point that it was an exceedingly difficult job that he was doing. Why was it important that Noach be running around the whole year? Why couldn't he have just saved everybody, sat on the teva for a year, let him say Tehillim, let them play cards, whatever it is for a year, but why does he need to be running around all this time?
I think that's the curse of work.
God never makes it easy.
He had to participate in rebuilding the world.
He was saving the world. I mean, saving
the world.
Okay, this teva represented the world. The pasuk says, the verse says, Olam chesed yibana. The world is built on kindness. You can't build a world without chesed. Chesed is that which is necessary to build a world. When we get up to Avraham Avinu, we will talk about the attribute of Chesed, and we will understand that when you're building a nation, you have to start with Chesed. It's not the only component that's necessary, but it is the first component necessary. You must begin with Chesed. You cannot begin with anything else but Chesed. And so Noah here, where he is recreating the world, it is necessary that he do an overabundance of chesed, which he did over the course of the year, running from animal to animal to animal, to bird to fish, insects, etc., taking care of them. There had to be a constant influx of chesed. I will show you something very, very interesting that happens. Essentially, then, Noah becomes the creator of the world. Now, not to the exclusion of Hashem, God forbid, of course that can't be, but what I mean to say is, now Noah is the partner with Hashem in recreating the world. It's different than when Hashem created Adam and Chava. Hashem created Adam and Chava by himself. Created Adam, then he put Adam to sleep and created Chava. That's it. They were not participants at all. When they had children, that was the first time that a human being participated in the act of creation, which is why Chava calls, names her son Cain, Kanisi Ish Es Hashem, which means I was with Hashem, I joined with Hashem in creating a person. That's why she calls him Cain. Here though, that was with Adam and Chava. They were created by Hashem exclusively. This new world that's being created was created by Noah, along with Hashem, of course. But Noah is the one that literally created this new world with his chesed. Notice something very, very interesting. As I mentioned, the flood happens in the year 1656. If you turn to page 34, in Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, Bishnat Sheish Meos Shana L'Chayei Noach, in the 600th year of Noach's life, Bachodesh HaSheni, in the second month, B'shiva asar yom lachodesh, on the 17th day of the month, b'yom hazeh, on this day, nivku'u kol mayanos tehom rabah, they were broke open, they were split open, all the depths, springs of the great depths, v'arubos ha'shamayim yitzachu, and the skylights of the heavens opened up, and others, the water came bursting forth from the ground and pouring forth from the heavens simultaneously. So it says, when did this happen? On the 600th year of Noah's life. That's the way we date things, because the Torah dates things by, you go back and you say, well, okay, this one lived this many years, and he had this child that and when he was so old, and that other one lived so many years, and you subtract and you add, etc., and that's how you figure out how long the world was in existence at this point. 1656 is the 600th year of Noah's life. However, after the Mabul is over, and they are about to come forth from the Teva, it says, a year later, on page 38, after sending away the raven, and then the dove, and then the dove again, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayihi b'achas v'sheish meos shana, it was in the 601st year, v'rishon b'achad l'chodesh, on the first day of the first month, which is Rosh Hashanah, charvu hamayim me'al ha'aretz, the water was dried out from upon the land, v'yasa noach es mechsei ha'teva, Noach removed the covering of the ark, v'yar and he saw v'nei charvu p'nei adam, and he saw that the face of the earth was dried out, and the next pasuk, v'achodesh ha'sheni, on the second month, B'shiva v'etzim yom lachodesh, on the 27th day of the month, Yav Shaharet, the earth was totally dried out and vegetation began to grow properly. In the beginning of Yud Gimel 13, Vayihi be'achas v'sheish meos shana, it was in the 601st year. What is conspicuously missing from that description?
601st year of what?
601st year of what? Very good. 601st year of what? What do you mean the 601st year? Now, we all know what that means. 601st year of?
Noah.
Noah's life. But it doesn't say that. It says in the 601st year. What happened? He told us the 600th year of Noah's life before. Now, you could say the Torah was just saying, oh, you remember. But it's a little bit funny that Torah would not use Noah's life over here. But the answer is, because Noah was the world. All that mattered anymore was Noah. Whatever came before was gone. Wiped out. It's now Noah. He's the end all and be all of everything. He's the one who kept the world going. He's the one who recreated the world. He's the one who did the chesed on the teva. Had he not fed the animals, they would have died. He's the one that kept it going. And therefore the Torah writes, in the 601st year, what 601st year? The only 601st year that matters anymore. The world now is counted from Noah, not from Adam. Adam is gone. It's a new world order. It's the world order of Noah. It's not the world order of Adam. People are now B'nai Noah. We are Noahides. We're no longer Adamites. We're Noahides. Adam is finished. The world is a new place.
A new physical reality, too.
Okay, there is a new physical reality, and what is that?
Well, the seasons.
The seasons, okay. We don't know about the seasons, whether there were or weren't before the beforehand, but let's assume that this is a new thing. What else?
New vegetation.
Okay. And, of course, the animals are now going to procreate. The people are going to procreate. You're going to have a brand new world order. Now, yeah.
And man is allowed to eat meat.
Now, that's correct. Before they were not, now they are. Correct.
Why were they? Why is that such important?
I'm not sure. I'm not 100% sure about it.
Maybe physically they can just...
Or they needed... maybe they were weaker. Like a weaker...
It could be. I'm not sure. It seems that part of it is that now animal kind was completely indebted and dependent on humankind. Animal kind wouldn't be here if it wasn't for humankind. Noah saved the animals. Had Noah not saved the animals would have perished. Therefore, every animal on earth owes its existence to humans. It seems that that gave human beings a power, a control, an ownership of animals that did not exist before. Even before, all the animals were terrified of Adam. Adam was a powerful, powerful person and struck fear in any animal that saw him. And he named the animals, which means he understood their essence, because Adam had an incredible intellect that God gave him. Nevertheless, he didn't do anything that would take control of the animals. There was nothing that he did that made the animals owe their lives to him. But here now all the animals owe their lives to Noah. So it seems to me that that's part of it. There's now a shlita, there's now a rulership of humankind over animal kind. Be that as it may, before the flood, things had deteriorated to an alarming degree. Before the flood, aside from all the theft that was going on, rampant theft, no respect for people's property, aside from the lack of respect for any type of propriety, where adultery was rampant, there was also exceedingly great immorality. There was homosexuality that took place, and the Torah tells us that even the animals would have relationships with other animals, other species, that which is abnormal, that which is not generally done unless it is done in some type of an experiment done by a human being. But the animals would actually go to other animals. The animals that Noah took on the Teva, on the Ark, were animals that had remained pure. And the other ones were wiped out. from here on in, all of existence, all of mankind, and all of animal kind, of course, can't make these decisions, but all of humankind decides that there will be a ban on immorality. Immorality is over. There will not be any more immorality in the world. Adultery is banned. Homosexuality is banned. These things are not going to happen from here on in, because they saw what transpired, what catastrophe took place because of immorality. The primary sin that they were involved with was immorality and, of course, idolatry. And so there's a ban on immorality. That's why you find later in the Chumash, what's the fear? Avraham says to Sarah, tell them I'm your brother. Why? Why tell them you're my sister instead of saying you're my wife? They would have killed me and taken you. Why do they have to kill Avraham and take Sarah? Just take Sarah. He's going to Egypt, where Paro is in control. He's going to Plishtim, where Abimelech is in control. Why do they need to kill him and take her? Just take her. Because they can't take her. Murder they'll do, but not adultery. Not adultery. You see, you laugh because you think, well, murder is a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing. But they accepted upon themselves no more immorality. Adultery is off limits. You can kill him and take her, but you can't just take her. That's off limits.
But killing is immortal.
Yeah, when I'm saying immorality, I mean a physical relationship.
But later on in Egypt, there was immorality.
There was immorality in Egypt. It was shtufezima. There was immorality in Egypt, but it was, and that's why. How were the Egyptians punished?
With the flood.
Ultimately, it was with a flood. The final destruction of Egypt was with the Red Sea, was ultimately a flood. They were drowned. And that was because of this, because they did step over the line. But it was limited to Egypt. It didn't become widespread.
How long did that get here last?
Okay, that lasted until Bilam. Until Bilam. Bilam, in the time when the Jews were in the wilderness, and the king of Moab and the king of Midian, they want to kill off the Jews, and they hire Bilam to curse the Jews, and Bilam attempts to, and instead God makes him bless the Jews, so it doesn't work out. But then Bilam says, you know what, I'll tell you how you can get the Jews killed. You got to get them to sin. This is the way you get them to sin. Get your daughters to entice the Jewish men, and when the Jewish men fall because of your daughters, that will get God angry, and he will strike against the Jews. And that's what happens. They do, and the Jewish men are enticed by the Midianite and Moabite girls, and as a result, there is a plague against the Jews, and 24,000 Jews are killed in this plague. The Medrash and the Gemara tell us that from here on in, mankind now has thrown off the ban on immorality. Bilam, the prophet of the non-Jews, as in contrast to our prophets, not only does he not help them, he ends up making things worse. He brings immorality back to the world, which is, of course, now we see where it's going, far worse than it's ever been. We hope we haven't gotten to the point of before the flood, but we see just how bad immorality has gotten in today's world.
Today, do we have any problems with, like, the animals, like, doing funny?
Well, animals are not, they have no free will. The animals, it's a reflection of human beings. The animals before the flood were doing what they were doing because human beings were doing what they were doing.
Because someone told me, like, in San Francisco, like, pigeons or...
Yeah, that's what they say. That's what they say. Well, I can't tell you, I don't know for sure, but the as we mentioned in the earlier classes, that the world, the universe around us, follows our lead. When we sin, God forbid, we drag down the universe. When we do the right thing, we raise up the universe. And so the animal world followed the human being, what human beings were doing. Now, there's another very, very important change in the world. A very important change in the world. And that is as follows. The verse tells us, the pasuk tells us, that I want to show you the pasuk where it says it. The pasuk tells us that not only were people wiped out, and animal life was wiped out, birds, vegetation, but the outer shell of the outer layer of the earth itself was disintegrated in the boiling water. It says the outer three tefachim, three hand breadths, a tefach is between 3 and 4 inches. So we're talking 9 to 12 inches, about a foot. About a foot all over the surface of the globe. A foot of soil was wiped out, was disintegrated. In other words, the globe itself used to be larger. And with the flood, the globe itself diminished slightly. A foot is not that much, but when you talk about over the entire surface of the globe, it's a lot. And it was removed, it was disintegrated. That is the depth of the plow, Omek HaMacharisha. The plow goes down about a foot, and that was wiped out. In other words, all human endeavor was destroyed. Human beings would plow the earth. That which they had done was wiped out. But there's a far deeper meaning to this. The Gemara tells us in Chagiga, in Maseches Chagiga, remember, harking back, this goes back to one of our first classes. You remember that we talked about how God, in order to create a world, a universe, where there's free will, God had to, whatever it means, remove himself a little bit. Because if God's presence would be obvious to all, then you can't have free will. Angels do not have free will, although they are very intelligent beings, because they're in the presence of God. You can't choose to do bad unless there are choices. You have to have two sides. You have to have two possibilities in order to choose one over the other. If there's only one possibility, you can't choose. So if you only see one possibility because God is so obvious, you can't see anything else. You can't imagine anything else if God is so obvious. Then there's no free will. So therefore, in creating the world, God had to withdraw somewhat in order to create an opportunity for free will. With the eating of the fruit, with the eating of the tree of knowledge, then God withdrew even more. The Gemara tells us that when God created the Olam, I assume Olam means universe, although it could mean the world itself, the globe itself, says that, you know, that this is a physical creation that he's making. A physical means that there's going to be some lack of spirituality. It's going to be somewhat removed from Hashem. And he's creating this physical place. It says that he created it like a spool of thread, or like a spool yarn. And it was wrapping itself around, becoming larger and larger and larger. Imagine this sphere becoming bigger and bigger and bigger until God yelled at it and it stopped. In other words, what does that mean? The physical world is symbolic of the draw to physicality, to going away from Hashem. Hashem needed there to be a physical world where he was withdrawn from it somewhat so that there could be free will. But he didn't want that physical world to be too big, because the bigger it is, then the less obvious God is. And so there needed to be a perfect balance where the physical world grew to the point where it had to be and then stopped. And that's where there would be a perfect balance, where there would be the physical and the spiritual. They would meet on the surface of this physical world, and that's where a human being would be placed. to struggle and hopefully succeed in overcoming the physical desires in favor of spirituality. That's what God set up. By wiping out a layer of the earth, essentially what that is symbolic of is that God is taking away some of the physical influence. That's what that is symbolic of. The bigger the earth is, and I say earth, I mean the entire physical universe, the earth is symbolic of the entire universe. But by the larger it is, then the less obvious God is. And with the destruction of the flood, a layer of physicality is destroyed, thereby allowing more of a presence of God Himself. This, I believe, was manifested by that ban on immorality. Meaning that how was God more obvious? Because He brought the flood. The flood was the destruction of everything because of sin. You can't have God's presence more obvious than that. We all say it, right? We all say, if only every time I did a sin, there would be a hand would come out of heaven and slap my wrist. I'd never sin, right? If I knew it was going to happen, and every time it happened right away, then I would never sin. It's because that doesn't happen right away, that's why I sin, God forbid. Because I have a choice, and I don't see the consequences right in front of me. When they saw that incredible, incredible catastrophe of the flood, they understood God exists. It was front and center. And so that was symbolized by removing a layer of the earth itself. There was a diminishing of the physical urge, of the sense of physicality, and an increase of the spiritual connection. It seems to me, and we'll end with this, that scientists tell us today, now you'll know from things I've said in the past and things you'll hear me say in the future, I never make any observation in a class. I never make any Torah thought dependent on science, because science is a moving target. You can never trust anything science says, because what's true today will be false tomorrow, and what was true yesterday is false today, and what will be true in the future will be false more in the future. You can never trust it, because it's always moving. They're always finding out new things. So you can't, I mean, anybody who's going to base anything on science is taking a great risk, because who says that it's going to turn out to be true? I always like to use the example, and I used this once before over here, of whether an egg, is an egg good for you or bad for you? So when I was growing up, my mother used to give me eggs, and then at one point, all of a sudden, can't have too many eggs. Eggs are bad for you, because it has cholesterol. That's what it said. That's what she said. And all of a sudden, there was a very, and then, number of years later, now, well, there's good cholesterol, there's bad cholesterol. Well, eggs really aren't so bad after all. Well, are they good or are they bad? I don't know. But when eggs became bad, they were horrible. Terrible. And then all of a sudden, not so bad anymore. Like, everything's a moving target. The Gemara, by the way, says that anything the size of an egg, any food the size of an egg is better than it. It means nutritionally. It means an egg is better than anything its own size. So whatever that means, anything its own size, I'm just pointing out to you that you can't just become, anybody who believes in science in that way is doomed to make grave errors, because things are always changing. But I'll point out to you that science observes that the universe is expanding. Now, again, I'm not hanging my hat on that, but if it is true that the universe is expanding, if that is true, to me, it would seem that, again, is symbolic of the same idea. The universe expanding is symbolic of the physical draw expanding and the spiritual draw becoming further and further removed. In our world, as we see it, it's a depressing thought, as we see it, as things become, as we move in further and further in the future, as mankind slips further and further away from God, and becomes more and more involved in the materialism of the world, the universe is expanding. That they go hand in hand. That's the opposite of what happened here. That's right. That's the opposite of what happened here.
So when there was more spirituality in the Olam, could we say that's like with the Avos and that brought more? Like that.
Well, that, yeah, but that we're not there yet.
But that kind of goes hand in hand. With
yeah,
it?
Yeah,
but it's going the opposite way. Now.
Right. Ever since Matan Torah. After the Torah was given, the further and further we get from Har Sinai, that is becoming less and less spiritual. Of course, we know that things will end up okay because Mashiach is going to come, etc. And how we get there is the trick, and we'll talk about that as we move along. But at this point, with the Mabel, we're not up to the Avos yet, but there has been an increase in spirituality, a decrease in physicality, which is symbolized by the earth itself losing a layer. We will continue next week.
Is the actual planet?
That I don't know.
That
no, the universe.
The universe.
The universe is expanding.
Not just
the physical universe. Science doesn't deal with spirituality.
You're talking about the planet.
No. I'm talking about stars and galaxies. If everything is receding, everything is moving.
That's a theory
that's based on this observation. The observation that they have is that everything is moving away from planet Earth.
When you say, oh, me, that's what you mean by universe.
Yeah.
The
entire universe is moving out, moving away. Now, because of that observation, they want to suggest perhaps something like a Big Bang. But
there's another theory that it's going the opposite direction, too. It's nobody really, like you said, science is moving
right, it's moving giant. And that's the thing. If it is expanding, to me, that is the explanation for the expansion. It may not be expanding, but that would be the explanation for it if that's what's happening.